Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
In a family where you have men leading to church, and in a family where those men are actually authentic and they're leading during the week, you have a 90%+ chance of seeing your kids adopt the same faith that you have. Because kids want to know, what's daddy think? And if daddy ain't living for Jesus, it's that much harder to propagate the love of Jesus in the next generation. Because God wants men to stand up.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Spiritual growth is essential to living the life God wants us to live. And whether you've been walking with God for many years or you're completely new to the faith, it's important to know how to keep growing in your relationship with Christ. So today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues a new lesson from Exodus about three essential keys for spiritual growth. And in case you've missed any part of this study so far, you can catch up anytime at bravemedia.online. But now, let's join Pastor Jeff for today's message, Keys for Spiritual Growth.
The reality is that God created you and God loves you and God wants to be in a relationship with you, and God has given us His Word so that we can know how to experience that relationship to the full. And here in Exodus chapter 23, he's going to highlight three keys that are so important to us if we're going to continue to grow in Christ, if we're going to continue to be the fullness of all that he wants you to be. Really, in these first three verses, he gives us the first key for spiritual growth. And the first key for spiritual growth is this: rest in the Lord. Now, why would God say that they need to rest in him? Because when you rest, you get replenished. When you'll take the time intentionally to refresh yourself in the Lord, your whole world changes. And when we rest and refresh ourselves in the Lord, we're reminded about all those things that we deem so important that are really not that big of a deal. Here's what stop really means. Stop what? Stop striving, stop grinding, stop driving, stop stressing, stop working. Just stop. You cannot solve the world's problems. Only God can. God gives us a day of rest so that we will understand who He is and who we are. And if you spend one day a week and you spend intentional time with Him and you come up with ways to do that, you will grow in Christ. It's one of the keys to unlock the door in your relationship with Christ. Rest in the Lord. That's key number one. Key number two is this: worship the Lord. Notice what he starts by saying in verse 13. Now, concerning everything I said to you, be on guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. The first commandment is to worship the Lord your God and to serve him only. Now he's saying, don't even talk about other gods. Do you know why God doesn't want us to talk about other gods? Because there are no other gods. The only other gods there are made up idols in your life. There is the Father, Son, and Spirit. There are no other gods. So stop talking about them as if they exist. But worship the Lord. Now, here's what he's going to tell Israel to do. He's going to tell them about three different feasts that they're going to observe. So the first feast that they're going to celebrate, it's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. As we talked about earlier, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread follows Passover. It's where they eat unleavened bread for an entire week. Why? Because they're remembering two different things. They're remembering, number one, that God is the one who delivered them from everything they had had. It's a feast that reminded them, I used to be this, and now I'm that. It was also a feast of unleavened bread because they weren't able to cook it quick enough, but leaven represents sin, so it is a reminder for 7 days how God delivered you from your sin. So that's one of the feasts. He says, this is one of the feasts. I want you to celebrate it. How often? Every single year for a week. And many of us would say, I don't have that kind of time. You don't hear anybody in Israel saying, I don't have that kind of time, because Israel and the covenant community knows, that's my God. I'll make time for what God wants. God wants to be remembered for his deliverance power, and he wants to be remembered for what he has delivered them from. Second, he says in verse 16, you shall also observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. The feast of the harvest in the New Testament is often referred to as the Feast of Weeks. And this Feast of Weeks, beginning with the wheat harvest when the first fruits were brought in. In the New Testament, this is also called Pentecost. So when the harvest began and first fruits were coming in, what did God expect of his people? Bring me your first fruits. What are your first fruits? The choice, best of what you have, bring to me. So in an agricultural society, when people had grain and fruit, their first tenth of what they brought in, their best, they gave to God. Have you ever been to the grocery store when you're going through the produce section and you're looking at a banana and you're like, oh, I don't want that one. It's already turning brown. Or, hey, I don't want that apple. It's bruised. Or that orange is discolored. It just doesn't feel right. And you put it back. That's how God feels when we don't bring him our best. When we bring him our scraps, that's not what I was asking. I was asking for your best. So God not only wanted their tenth, God wanted when they harvested, God wanted them to bring him the best. Why? God didn't eat the produce. God didn't eat the grain. God doesn't need your money, and the church doesn't need your money. What does God need? Your heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you bring God your best first, and for those in Israel, when they were bringing grain and fruit, it wasn't just bringing grain and fruit. They were bringing that which they could have sold for profit. And they were saying, God, you get my best. If I have to sell my second best or third best, that's fine. But I want you to know, God, you have my best, and I'm trusting you to take care of the rest. That's why tithing, although not mandated in the New Testament, is still a spiritual principle for the people of God. I mean, if all throughout the Old Testament, you start with 10% and Jesus only increases everything that happens in the New Testament and God owns 100% of everything you have, why don't you bring God the best tenth of what you have with your resources every single time that you're paid? Whether it's weekly or after a babysitting job or twice a month or every quarter or once a month or however you get paid, God, you get the first and best out of everything I have. Because I want you to know that you have my life, and I want you to know I trust you with everything, and I want you to know no matter where all my other money goes, you get my first and my best. That's what tithing is. It's a spiritual discipline, and it causes you to depend more upon the Lord. So he was telling them, that's a feast that I want you to celebrate too, this feast of the harvest. And then he gave a third feast too. He said the feast of the ingathering, this is the middle of verse 16, at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. So at the end of the year, this ingathering, which in the New Testament is called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, it was at the end of the year where he's asking to do the same. I mean, God was always wanting to know when you earn something or when you work for something, it's not you that did the work, it was me that did the work through you, so honor me with everything you have. And that's how God wanted to be honored. So these three festivals are ones that God specifically highlighted. There were seven of them, but he's highlighting these three. And notice why, verse 17, pay attention. It says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So three times a year, who's to appear before the Lord God? It says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Who's to appear before the Lord God? The men. Why does he call the men to appear before him? Because men, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. And nothing changes in the New Testament. Men are still called to be leaders in the church and in the home. And so go the men, so goes the church, and so goes the church, so goes the world. So if you want to know why we live in a messed up world, all you got to do is look no further than the Christian men who don't do what God has called them to do. Period. So why does God want them? He says, men, you come worship me. Now, here's what we know statistically. Statistically, we know that if you're a woman raising your family and you're doing the best that you can and you're dragging your kids to church and you're doing all these things, we as a church and we as men will do our best to surround you and show you godly examples of what a man should be like. Because we know that in a family where a woman is leading the family to church, the kids are less likely to come to Christ. In a family where you have men leading to church and in a family where those men are actually authentic and they're leading during the week, and I'm not talking about perfectly, I'm talking about increasingly, you have a 90%+ chance of seeing your kids adopt the same faith that you have. Because kids want to know, what's daddy think? And if daddy ain't coming and if daddy ain't living for Jesus, it's that much harder to propagate the love of Jesus in the next generation. Because God wants men to stand up. That's why at Brave, we are for both men and for women, for both boys and for girls. And we will champion you to be the greatest fulfillment of anything that Jesus Christ calls you to. But we are making a correction in our culture by saying, men, where the heck are you? Men, you lead. Men, and it doesn't mean you're the boss and you're the authority and you make all the decisions. That's not what leadership is in the church. Leadership is serving. Leadership is becoming a slave so that others can be better, and that's what we're called to be, okay? So when Jesus is calling the men three times a year for three different festivals plus travel, he was saying, you can't zoom in on this one. You can't call in on this. I wanna see your face. I wanna see your body. I wanna see it present. Just so you know, before I get too amped up here, that's why you need to be in church, men. That's why you need to be leading your families to church. That's why if you're a single guy, you need to be going to church. I mean, I've been all over the world. And I'll tell you, there are certain places in the world. I've been to India where people will get on the back of a donkey or a cart or a boat or hike for 3 days to come and hear what I have to say for one day. You're not gonna score any points because you're driving 35 to 60 miles to get to Brave Church. You won't be in heaven bragging about, I drove 60 miles. I spent a whole hour in the car. This guy's gonna be like, I spent 3 days swimming to get to the thing, right? Come to church. Well, I don't need to go to church. I just need to be the church. You can't be the church if you don't go to church. How are you gonna get fed? How are you giving your worship? And what are you doing? Make God the priority of your life. And I'm not trying to beat you men up. I'm trying to encourage you. Because for me growing up and for many of you growing up, I was never challenged to do that. I was challenged in sports. I was challenged in the business world. I was challenged in education. Nobody challenged me in the church. I'm gonna tell you, there's greater return on investment for anything you do for Jesus Christ and his church than any other thing that you could set your mind to. Make Jesus primary, men. Here's what he says too. Note as he continues, verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Why? Because leaven represented sin. I don't want my sacrifice combined with sin. My sacrifice washes away sin. He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. That means the fat was the best part of the sacrifice. That means complete it. The fat was the part that was to be done. Don't leave that stuff. Don't eat it. Give me the best of your sacrifice. Give me all your best. And he's gonna highlight what we've already talked about in verse 19. He says, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. What is that? Bring God your best resources and give him your best resources first. Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. You put God first place in your life, he'll take care of everything else. It's an act of trust and faith to do it, but that's what he says. And then we get to this obvious verse at the end of verse 19. He says, you are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. And all of us say, amen. You know what I mean? Like, what in the world is that doing there, right? I mean, you look at it contextually and like, what in the heck? Okay, I'm good on that one. That's a law I can keep. Like, what does it mean? As I've done some study this week, I've learned that, you know, for the Canaanites, there was a fertility ritual where they would do something like this. And they believed that they boiled a goat in its mother's milk, that their soil would be more fertile or that women could get pregnant easier. And here's what Jesus was saying. Here's what God was saying to the people. He's like, don't adopt pagan rituals to worship and honor me. That's the principle. Now you think about all the pagan rituals that we do. We say, God helps those who help themselves. He's never said that. Right? Or we think we have little trinkets or good luck charms, or we dress a certain way, or we do this, or we throw a penny in the fountain, or we, he's like, you don't need to do any of that stuff. As a matter of fact, stop that. Don't do that. That's why he was telling him, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. If you go to Israel this day, you will find, if you go through a buffet, they will not have milk and meat products together. They separate them. They took this literally, right? I think what God's saying is something even bigger. Don't use pagan idolatry to worship my name. I want nothing to do with that. Don't take other people's little sayings and clever sayings from clever books and Instagram. Oh, that's so good. If the world thinks it's good, I guarantee you, it probably does not honor God. God gives us everything in his word that honors him, and the world doesn't really like his word. Just take what his word says and honor him that way. I believe that's what he's talking about here. Some people think it really means that that milk that was to nourish the young goat was being used to actually boil or kill. So don't take something that God intended for good and use it for evil. Okay, I buy that principle too. And that's what he's talking about. But in this context of worshiping the Lord, that's what he's doing. So the key word from rest is cessation. What's the key word for worship? Here's what I would say. It's celebration. Celebration. Do you celebrate the Lord? I mean, sometimes when I talk to people, they'll say stuff like this. Tomorrow I gotta go to church tomorrow. That doesn't sound like a celebration. I've talked to pastors that'll say stuff like this. I have to preach tomorrow. To which I always correct, I'm like, you don't have to do anything. I'm like, you're getting the privilege of doing it. Don't ever waste it because you may not ever get another chance. If this was your last day to worship Jesus on the face of the earth, did you prepare yourself for that level of worship? Because the reality is, if we spend our week pausing and thinking about all that God's delivered us from and all that he's given to us and how good he is and how our future is secure, you would come so welled up, fired up, overflowing with joy in the Holy Spirit to worship him, expecting a word from him, expecting prayers of his people, expecting God to answer, because that's what our God does. He's with us, amen? One reason I love being a champion of First Tuesday is because prayer is the culture that we're gonna set here. We do it with our staff, we do it with you, because we believe this. We believe that when God is honored, not just with leadership and staff, but with the entire congregation, God speaks to us and God answers our prayers. Just on Tuesday night, we're praying for a guy in Westminster. He needed a new heart, needed a heart transplant. I got word last night, he went into the hospital last night to get his new heart. Was praying for him all last night. We hear stories like that all the time, but more importantly, the reason we do this and the reason we worship the Lord is because there's nobody here on staff or in our congregation that's smart enough to know what God wants to do. Our plans we hold like this. And if Jesus says to me or to people in our congregation as a whole, not sensing that, Pastor, well, what? He's given the Holy Spirit to all of us, so what's he saying? How do we need to do it his way? What does it need to look like to honor him? Why? Because I want God to be honored with everything we do. That's called worship. And if you're part of a congregation that's worshiping the Lord, you should run to get here. You should run to get here. One day you will, because there won't be any seats for you. Because what God's doing here is overflowing into our community and into our culture and around the world. And I'm telling you, men, if you lead your families here and you honor the Lord, God will do more among us than we could ever think or imagine. And you want a spiritual key to unlocking your heart? Worship him. Honor him. Sing to him. Praise him. If you're alone, perhaps dance to him. Dance before him. David danced before the Lord. I'm not that bold in the congregation just yet. I got a little bit to grow in my faith. But rest in the Lord. Worship the Lord. And I'll give you this final one. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Rest, worship, and trust. Three easy words. What did Pastor Jeff preach on today? Rest, worship, and trust. Trust in the Lord. Notice what he says. Verse 20. He says, and before I do this, let me just give you some key words of trust. Because we say trust, and when we say trust, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is when God shows me through his word or subjectively what he's going to do, and I believe it and start acting on it without seeing it. And Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So faith is important to God. You can't please him without it. It's a spiritual key for growth. But I want to give you three words you can look for. They interchange all throughout this passage. And they're these key words. They're identification, separation, and expectation. You can just write those down. Identification, separation, and expectation. This is how trust works together in this, really, this three-legged stool. So really we see first, notice this. He says, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. That's what he says. So what's he gonna do? He's gonna send a messenger before. Now we know that from our reading in Exodus chapter 3, that angel was the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Jesus Christ became flesh, Jesus is still leading his church. And here's how you know that, verse 21. He says, be on your guard before him and obey his voice. God would never have anybody obey another voice other than Jesus, right? Be on your guard, obey his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since what? My name is in him. Who is God's name in? His son. This is Jesus. He's saying, Jesus is gonna lead you. So there's this expectation that God is still at work leading his people. Faith today is believing, trust today is believing that God is still at work leading his people. He's leading you in your families. He's leading you in your job. He's leading you in your career. He's leading you in school. He's leading you with your friends. He is the one who is going before you. I love in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the entire Old Testament, talking about who God is and what he does. Says that the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God's in front of you. He's with you. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't get all worked up. He's got this. So trusting in the Lord is trusting in our expectation. But it's also our identification. We need to identify ourselves with him. Notice verse 22. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, not some of what I say, but all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely, completely destroy them. I'll go ahead of you and destroy all your enemies. Nothing that stands in your way will stand in your way if you're following where I'm leading you. There's no obstacle that's too big for me. There's no chasm that's too great for me if you're walking in my way. Now notice what he said. Verse 22, but if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, that's listen and obey. How much? All that I say. Now, many of you are saying, well, thank goodness this is the Old Testament. New Testament, we're just forgiven. We don't have to do hardly anything and we're in. But that's not what the New Testament teaches either. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to obey everything or all things, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. So what are we called to do? We're called to live in obedience to all things and teach people to obey all things. One of the reasons that when you say I'm trusting the Lord for, but you're not seeing your results, one of the reasons may be, and I say may be or could be, that you're not living obedient to the Lord. If you're praying as a single for a godly spouse, but you're living immoral and somebody comes along, I promise you that's not God's answer. If you're cheating at work and praying for a promotion, I promise you, even if you're given something, it's not God's answer. God does not bless disobedience, Old or New Testament. One of the reasons sometimes you don't see the fulfillment of the things that you're praying for is God showing you sin in your life and you refuse to see it. See, I believe that God does everything that he's always been able to do. I believe God delivers from sin and the demonic activity. I believe he delivers from hell. I believe he still heals people. I believe he does everything that the Bible says. I believe that many of the time why Christians that want to see those things, that are praying for those things, don't see those things is because you're being disobedient in some area in your life that the Lord is pointing out to you. So here's the question. It may not be, well, I have great faith. I'm just not being obedient. Well, then you don't have great faith. Faith is obedience. It's the obedience of faith, according to Romans 1:5. If you're not walking in obedience, you're not walking in faith.
You're listening to Brave and the Bible teaching of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today's message is titled Keys for Spiritual Growth, and we'll continue with part three, the final part of this message, tomorrow. But before then, feel free to catch up on lessons you may have missed in our study from Exodus by listening at bravemedia.online. There you can learn more about us and our ongoing mission to save, mature, and multiply brave disciples of Jesus Christ through this radio ministry. We're working every day to share the good news of God's Word with new listeners. And if that's a mission you want to be a part of, we invite you to join us by supporting our efforts with a donation of any amount. Your gift, big or small, will help us continue spreading the life-changing power of the gospel to new listeners in your own community and across the nation. So don't wait. Reach out today and join the team with a generous financial gift. Click the Donate tab at bravemedia.online or call us at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. If you'd like to send a check in the mail, address your envelope to Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And before we end today's program, we invite you to join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. If you live in the Denver metro area, we'd love to meet you in person at either of our two Brave Church campuses in Englewood and Westminster. We're happy to connect you to our growing community. And if you're not close enough to visit in person, join us online through our live stream. For details, head to bravemedia.online and click the button labeled Brave Church at the bottom of our homepage. And by the way, you can always send prayer requests or questions you might have by email, hello@bravechurch.co. I'm your host, Bill Carl. That's all of our time for today. Join us again next time as we begin the final part of the message, Keys for Spiritual Growth. That's coming up tomorrow, right here on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.